Good, that was the snazzy slide that Peter was mentioning earlier. I'm not sure it's that snazzy, but there you go. Good, well, keep your Bibles open there. We're not actually going to look at that passage, but we're going to look at a few other verses in Colossians, but I thought that is a great reminder of what it means of how the gospel's been at work, making disciples in the Colossians and maturing them and praying for that maturity. But I guess as we think about all this, the question is, what is the reason that Jesus has saved you for? Why has he saved you? If you're a Christian here this morning, what was the point of him saving you? What was the point of verse 13, him rescuing us from the dominion of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of the Son he loves? Great work, isn't it? Amazing how God has taken us from the dominion of darkness, from walking in the way of sin, and brought us into his kingdom. Redeemed us, brought us back, brought us back. But for what purpose? Why? There's lots of things we can buy, isn't there? I mean, were we bought as a quirky little knick-knack just to sit on God's mantelpiece and look pretty? Or were we like the dog from the rescue shelter? Then I guess you have to buy them, but maybe you have to pay a fee. Is that what God has done? He's taken us as a poor little rescue dog and brought us into his home to look after us, to care for us, to pamper us. Or are we more like the running shoes I bought this week? Bought for a specific purpose, hopefully. I'm a bit slower getting around to my New Year's resolutions, but I plan to go out running. And so to go out running, I need a new pair of running shoes. Well, is that, being redeemed, bought to be used for a specific purpose? Well, to put it another way, why has God chosen to leave us here on earth? If we see that the purpose is to make much of Jesus, and we saw those verses from where it's all going to end up with us gathered round the throne in heaven for eternity, praising his glorious name. Well, why not just take us there straight away? Why, at a point when we're saved, are we not just taken to be with Jesus where we can make much of him for eternity? It'd be so much easier, wouldn't it? Life would be so much easier. But he doesn't. God leaves us here on earth. Well, why? Is it just so we can kind of twiddle our thumbs as we wait, like waiting for the bus? Or is there some job to do? Well, I want to read two more verses that give us the answer to why we've been saved, to what church is all about, and what we're to be doing as we wait for Jesus' return. They're just at the end of chapter 1, so look down me at verses 28 and 29. It says, "He, that is Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I can strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Here in these verses and this sort of little section of Colossians, Paul is setting out to defend his ministry, to sort of to tell the Colossians what he's about and why they are to listen to him. But as he does, we see actually what he's saying applies to all of us. It's what we're to be doing as a church. It's what we're to look for in the ministries that we're to be supporting, and what we're to be doing as we play our part in that work as the Lord has gifted us. So let's have a look and see, firstly, the goal for us as Christians and the church. So what is the goal? Well, it's there in verse 28. The goal is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. To present everyone fully mature in Christ. It is important, isn't it, to know what is our goal. So if you set off for a drive in your car, you want to know the destination, don't you? It's a bit of a waste of time if you just get in and your passenger says, "Well, where are we going?" "I don't know. We'll just see where it takes us." And we just set off driving around the roads. I did actually have a friend who used to do that. She used to sit in the boot of her dad's car. It was an estate, sort of hidden away. And she'd just shout out directions without knowing where they're going. So she'd just say left, and at the next junction, her dad have to turn left, and then right, and they'd just see where they ended up. Great fun, but not much use. Or what about England in the rugby yesterday? If they didn't have that goal to win, well, what would they be doing? They'd just be a bunch of big men running around a pitch, throwing around a ball, wouldn't they? No meaning to it, no sense. Well, Paul here sets out his goal as an apostle, and it is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. That is the goal for the church, for all ministries, and for all Christians. The goal is to grow up, to become mature. Now, when we think about mature, being mature, don't we? We often think of it as the opposite to childishness. So, and see it as kind of a negative and boring thing. So, as a parent, you may say, "I wish you would grow up and stop messing about and throwing food at your brother or whatever." We see it as a negative. But here the word has that sense of bringing to completion. So actually there's a set of Bible study notes on Colossians, and it's called the complete Christian, because that's the idea of this word here. It's to be complete, to be everything you're meant to be. Elsewhere, the word is used of perfect. So in those verse in Matthew's gospel where it says, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's that same word. It's to be brought to completion, to perfection, to be everything that you were created and made to be. It is to be like Christ. It's to be brought into the complete fullness of Christ. So the false teachers who were in Colossae were offering this idea of fullness. Come to us and you'll have everything. And Paul says, no. If you want completion, you want perfection, you want maturity, you find it in Christ. And it means becoming like him. Do you remember when we looked at John chapter 15 and the vine, the picture of the vine a couple of weeks ago? Those who remain in Jesus bear Jesus' fruit. So they begin to look and reflect him, to become like him. Well, think of the oak tree. You've got the mature oak there, standing, splendid, and the acorn falls, and it drops into the soil, and it starts to grow. And as it grows and grows, it goes from that tiny sapling, which is still an oak tree, but looks very little like the mature oak it's come from. But it grows, and it grows, it matures, and it becomes a mature oak, looking like the oak it came from. Well, maturity is to be like Jesus, to grow and become mature like him. Less like that sort of the sapling, but into the full stature of Christ. If you want to get in more of an idea of what that looks like, well, look at chapter 1, verse 21. Because again, Paul there speaks about what we're going to look like when we're presented. He wants to present us mature in Christ, and we're going to see what we'll be like on that day. Verse 21, Christ has died to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So we're going to become more and more like that perfect, sinless state that we will be on the last day. We're going to more and more be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That's what it means to be mature. That's what the goal is for us, to become mature in Christ. But notice, not just for us. You see what Paul's goal is? It's not that I may be presented mature in Christ. It is to present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's not saying this is my goal for me. It is the goal for all of us, for everyone. And it's striking that Paul is saying this to the Colossians, because the Colossians was a church that he'd never been to. He'd heard about them through Epaphras, and now he was writing to encourage them, because he wanted them to be presented mature in Christ, even though he's never met them, had no link with them. But he was concerned that they be kept and grow to maturity in Christ. You see, this goal, the reason we've been left here, the purpose of the church is not an individual race. It is a team pursuit, not an individual sprint. I used to do some competitive hiking when I was younger, and we'd set off as a team, and we had to kind of walk some 25 miles in the day, and it was grueling. And I did it several years, but the greatest achievement was not our best time, but was the time when we managed to get the whole team round. There was two guys who were quite weak, and they were sort of flagging, but we kept them going. We all got across the finish line, and that was far greater achievement than winning in the best time. And that is the goal of the Christian. Not that I get there to the end to be presented mature in Christ, but that we, that everyone is there. We've spoken in the past about it as moving everyone to the right, encouraging everyone to take that next step in growth and helping one another to do that, to keep on going and growing in the Lord. And that everyone includes those who don't yet know Christ. We saw it of making disciples and maturing disciples. And that's the point, is we want people to be mature. We first have to bring them to know Christ. We want them to take that step of moving from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. That is the goal. It's for everyone, Christian and non-Christian alike, to be there on the last day, mature in Christ. And notice that sense of what the goal is, to present them mature in Christ. That is a reminder of the urgency that is needed, isn't it? It looks ahead to that last day when the Lord will return. That is what we want to get ready for. Like the bake-off contestant wants to get the cakes ready for when Paul and Prue come and look at the cakes and taste them and grade them. That is the focus, to be ready for that day. And that's what Paul wants for Christians. He's aware that each and every one of us will meet the Lord Jesus Christ on that final day, and he wants us to be ready, and he wants us to want that for one another. And so it provides an urgency, doesn't it? As the time's kicking down in the bake-off, and they're there trying to get everything ready at that last minute, putting the last bit of icing on, the last sprinkles, the last cherry, making sure it is perfect, because the time is short. That is to be our goal too. But also that sense of presenting on the last day reminds us that it's a process, isn't it? Yes, we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Yes, we have been planted and the sapling is growing. But we don't grow mature, do we? There is a sense of then us growing in maturity. It's not that we just come established as a mature oak. So we don't get established as mature Christians. We grow towards that. And we keep on doing so, looking ahead to that day when we will meet Jesus, getting ready for it. You see, that is the goal. As Christians, we're not just throwing the ball around the field or playing in the kitchen. We are not playing around as church. We're not killing time until Jesus returns. He has given us a job to do, and we are to get on with that. That is the reason he's not yet returned. It's so that we can grow in Christ, and we can encourage others to keep on growing in Christ, so that they'll be presented mature when he returns. You see, if we lose focus on that goal, then we'll be like the Bake Off contestant who has forgotten why she's there. You see, what would it be like if the contestant was there and she's, instead of preparing her cakes, she's there rearranging the cutlery drawer and just making sure it all looks nice and pretty? Or she sees actually the pile of washing up and she thinks, I'll leave making my cakes for the moment and I'll just get on and do the washing up. Well, it's useful, isn't it? But it's not the most important thing to be doing. And that's true for us as a church and for all churches. We need to keep a focus of what we're about, why God has called us, why God has kept us here. You see, there's lots of good things we can be doing, lots of things we could be pouring our energy into, caring for the needy, defending the rights of others, standing up for just causes, all good things. But they will cause us to neglect what Paul here says is the focus, the goal, which is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. It's the same throughout the week, isn't it? See, if we lose the focus on this goal, what will we spend our time doing? We'll pour our energy into the 101 other things that we have to do, but we will neglect the goal that the Lord is calling us to. We'll neglect playing our part in seeing others presented mature in Christ. That's the goal, to present everyone fully mature in Christ. But what's the means? How are we going to achieve this? Well, the means is that we proclaim Christ. We proclaim Christ. Someone once said to me, it's a good friend, but he said to me, Leo, why do you go on so much about the Bible? There's so many other things we should be doing as a church that are far more appealing. Far more things we could be doing during our services that would appeal to people today. Why are you just going on so much about the Bible? Well, I hope I don't go on, but if I do, forgive me. And I hope I make it as clear and engaging as possible. But I am unashamed about preaching and teaching being the centre of what we do here at Christ Church. Because that's what Paul made the centre of his ministry. And it's the means by which we will achieve that goal of presenting people mature in Christ. Let's have a look at verse 28. What does Paul say? Paul says, he, that is Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We are to proclaim, we are to admonish and teach, and we are to proclaim Christ. And actually, it's all the way through this section, as Paul sets out his ministry, he wants us to be clear that that is what he's doing. So look at verse 25. I have become its servant, that is the church's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And throughout as well, the Colossians are reminded that is how they first came to faith and how they keep on going and growing as a Christian. So verse 5 and 6, Paul thanks them for his faith, their faith and love and the hope which they have, which you've already heard about in the gospel. They heard it. They heard this message and they believed. Or verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras. The sense of learning, of teaching, of taking something on board. Or verse 23. Paul encouraged them to keep on going. And how are they to do that? So to continue in your faith, established and firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every living creature under heaven. You see, they continue to keep on trusting in the gospel that they've heard. Or 2 verses 6 and 7. Again, great verses, reminders that we are to continue, just as you receive Christ as Lord, we're to continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthen the faith as you were taught. So they're to keep on going in the faith that they were taught. Do you see that emphasis on hearing, on learning, on teaching? Some will say, it's all just talk. For many, they want something more. Well, can't we sort of create more of an atmosphere? Can we not feel a sense of the presence of God? Maybe it's ritual and services and various acts that we want to perform. Maybe it's the music. That's what will draw us in. Something just more spiritual than words, than preaching, than teaching. And it's attractive, isn't it? Because words seem weak. So they say, don't they, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not quite true, is it? But the sense is that words are nothing. Well, we can think the same thing, can't we? Words will never change me. How will hearing someone preach from the Bible, how will me reading the Bible for myself, how will me hearing and gathering in a small group, how will that change me? But we must remember what this word is that we come to. You see, words may appear weak, but not God's words. Because God's word is the word that made the world. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God's word is the word that gives life to the dead. Jesus says to Lazarus, who's been dead 3 days in a tomb, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus gets up and comes out. It is the means by which he powerfully transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. See, God's words are not weak. God's words are powerful, creative, restorative. Words that give life. And words that will transform us into the likeness of Christ. That is the means by which we will grow. And it's the means by which others will grow. Again, notice the everyone here. What does Paul want to do? He wants to admonish and teach everyone. He wants all to hear it because the gospel of Christ is the way in and the way on for each of us. And so we're to be wanting all to hear that. So we heard of those four E's earlier on, didn't we? So engage, evangelize, establish and equip. Well, how will we go about doing all those things? How will we engage? What will attract and draw people in? Good coffee, maybe. Good food, possibly. But what is most attractive? What do we most have to offer a world? Well, Christ. So as we present him, as we encourage people to engage with him, then that is what will draw people. Not trying to put on events like the world, but by pointing to Christ. What will evangelize? What do people need to hear if they are to trust in Christ? Well, they need to hear of Christ. That's why we run this Christianity Explore course here, because it is a great opportunity of opening up Mark's gospel and meeting Jesus Christ in the pages of that gospel, seeing him face to face, confronting him and looking him, not at what we think he's like, but meeting him for ourselves. What will help us to become established and keep going as Christians, to stand firm? Well, Christ. Remember, Jesus says, remain in me and you will bear much fruit. Just think of one example. If we're struggling to keep going because of worry and anxiety, if it's causing us to doubt, to be, then we look at Christ, don't we? Look at verse 16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. When we worry and feel out of control, and what do? We look to Christ. And we see that Christ is the one who made the world, who sustains the world. And so we can rest in him. We can trust him with all our worries. How will we be equipped? How will we be motivated to serve Christ? Well, by looking to Christ, by seeing him as the example to follow. As he says, greater love has no one than this, who lays down his life for his friends. Come, follow me. Be like me. Christ is the one we're to proclaim. And that is a task for all. Because here Paul is speaking, saying, that Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. You say, well, that's Paul. But look what he says further on. And just turn over the page to chapter 3, verse 16. See if you can spot the similarities and differences to that verse we just read. So 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So, Paul says we proclaim Christ, teaching and admonishing. And then he tells them, the Colossian Christians, the church as a whole, to teach and admonish one another with Christ dwelling in our hearts. So yes, the apostles had a key role. Yes, Peter and I, as pastors and teachers, have a key role in equipping you by teaching you and pointing you to Christ. But you all have a key role as well in having received Christ to then speak him and proclaim him to others. And if you feel daunted by that task, then don't worry, because you're not on your own. Because our final point is that from verse 29... I've called it the momentum of Christ. I'm not quite sure if that's right, but I couldn't quite think of another one. But the momentum of the Christian life is to Christ powerfully at work in us. Christ powerfully at work in us. Look at verse 29. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. It is a strange dynamic, isn't it? So Paul says, I strenuously contend. And you couldn't get two stronger words there. Strenuously is kind of the word for hard labour, for back-breaking, sweat-inducing, tiring work, the labour in the field, bringing in the harvest, not in the days of combine harvesters, but in the days of a scythe, sickle and scythe, and cutting it all down. And the word for contend is the word from the fight in the gladiator's arena or the athletics track, striving for the finish line. And Paul puts them together to describe what his experience as an apostle of the gospel is. One of strenuously contending, putting all his effort into competing and striving for that goal. So much so that he says, verse 24, that he rejoices in his sufferings. And we see elsewhere in his letters and in the book of Acts what that meant for him. Imprisonment, beatings, shipwrecks, going without food and sleep, a desertion and abandonment from some of his closest friends and supporters. But he was willing to accept it all and to keep on going. Why? Well, because he knew the goal was so important. Because his focus was on presenting everyone perfect in Christ. He knew that was the job to be done. He knew that time was short, and so he would get on and proclaim Christ with all his energy. I don't know about you, but that's personally a challenge. It is so easy, isn't it, to lose that sense of urgency. Life carries on. and it seems so much more important. And so it's easy for me to pour my energy into all those other things, to strenuously contend for those. That even I, as in full-time ministry, find it hard to find time. So if you're trying to keep down a job as well, that is even harder, isn't it? But it encourages us here to keep our focus on what really matters. Paul's focus was on the goal, on whether those he knew and those he didn't know were there presented perfect on the last day. And so as we look at our week, and we look back and we say, well, what's made a successful week? The question is, isn't it, is have I grown in Christ? Have others I know been helped to grow in Christ because of me? That is what we are to strenuously contend for. But we do it with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in us. It's wonderful, isn't it? We contend, but with the energy that Christ so powerfully works in us. It's like the new rage of electric bikes. I was walking my dog, and suddenly this lady of an older age, let's say that, sped past me on this bike, and I was very impressed until I realised there was a big motor, kind of big battery there, and she was sort of with all the ease in the world just sort of gliding past me at some speed. But that's the wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a pedal bike. You have to pedal it, but as you do, the electric motor kicks in and compensates for you so that you put the effort, but actually the motor then drives you along. So you can still pedal just as easily as you go up hills, and it makes life so much easier. Well, that is kind of a picture of what is going on here, isn't it? It's Christ's power that works powerfully in us as we work. And what power it is. Again, think back to that picture of Jesus we saw earlier on. What is Christ's power? Well, Christ's power, verse 16, is the power that made the world. Christ's power is the power that sustains and keeps the world going. Christ's power is the power that raised him from death to life. That is the power that so powerfully works in us. You see, it's the wonderful kind of partnership of the gospel, of both us and God working together. So you see, he gives us a responsibility, doesn't he? He doesn't say, I will make mature disciples and just gets on and does it. No, he tells us to do that. He gives that responsibility to his church, and he gives us the message to proclaim to bring it about. He supplies all we need to achieve it. But he is the one who is working too, through us, to bring that about as he equips his church and strengthens us to achieve it. So it's not just independent activism. It's not just us saying we need to grit our teeth and bear it. We need to get on with it. It's our job to make disciples. It's down to us. But neither is it a case of we sit back and we say, well, it's God's job. He will do it if he wants to. And we can just sit around drinking tea and eating quiche. No, we proclaim Christ to the people around us. And as we do so, we depend prayerfully on God's strength to do it. He's the one who gives the growth, so we pray. But the means that he uses is his people, you and I, to proclaim Christ to others as we teach them his word in the Bible. So why has Jesus saved you? Why is he calling you to follow him and be part of his church? Why has he put you in the place where he's put you, in the neighbourhood and the context, the office or the workplace? What's he calling us to do here at Christchurch over this coming year. Well, he wants us to grow in maturity in Christ, and he wants us to help others to do the same by listening to the gospel for ourselves, by proclaiming it and speaking it in truth to others. And he wants us to give ourselves fully to that task as we prayerfully depend on Christ to so powerfully work in us and through our weak efforts. And why do we do it all? Well, as we heard earlier, not for our glory, but for Christ's glory, because he wants all of us to make much of him. And we do that as we become more and more like Christ, and as we encourage others to come to him, to receive him, to come into his kingdom, and to themselves bring glory to him. That's why we're here. We exist to make much of Jesus as we make and mature disciples of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we feel our weakness for that task. We know of our poor efforts in the past. We know of how distracted we become. And so, Father, we pray for your grace once again to us. Please, would you use us to bring about your purposes of gathering a people from every tribe and tongue and nation to be presented mature in Christ before you. Please help us for ourselves to be those who listen to Jesus, and as we do, who become more and more like him, transformed into his likeness bit by bit, step by step, day by day. And please would you help us to be those who focused on that task for others too. Give us a heart that would long to see each and every one of us here to becoming more and more like Jesus. And give us a heart for those outside, those who don't even yet know Jesus, so that they may too make much of Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.